I originally had a different sermon in mind, but as the week went on, I had the bulletin sitting on my desk, but by the way, I know the date's wrong in it, and I did it, so it is still only the 9th and not the 29th. They'll have to make keyboards more to my liking. But anyway, I thought about Veterans Day. We don't do a lot about Veterans Day. Memorial Day, Labor Day, other days. But it just kept rolling over in my mind about Veterans Day. We have, I know, quite a few veterans in our church that served different spanses of different times. And we need to, as a people of God, we need to honor. As our bulletin says on the front, it says, honor those to whom we owe honor. And we do owe honor to our veterans today because they are the reason that we're able to be here. And I believe that with all my heart. I want to share with you a little, it's not necessarily a poem, but a little writing that someone had done some years ago. And it speaks such a truth. It says, it is a veteran and not the preacher who has given us freedom of religion. It is the veteran, not the reporter, who has given us freedom of the press. It is the veteran, not the poet, who has given us freedom of speech. It is the veteran, not the campus organizer, who has given us freedom to assemble. It is the veteran, not the lawyer, who has given us the right to a fair trial. It is a veteran, not the politician, who has given us the right to vote. It is the veteran who salutes the flag, who also serves under the flag. I thought about that a lot as well. And this morning's sermon is a biblical base of honoring our veterans. You know, there was a saying some time ago that England had that it's to God, King, and country. And I thought about that statement, and I can't say that. I have to say to God and country, because God is my king. Okay? And God appoints whom he chooses to serve him. Whether they serve him or not, that's neither here nor there. But he is the appointment. He is the sovereign. And as we come, I want to share with you some things, because we may ask ourselves, what is a patriot? Well, the first thing many have said is a patriot is a hero. I'm here to tell you that a patriot is not necessarily a hero. Okay? There are many or some patriots that can become heroes, but not the real dyed-in-the-wool patriot is necessarily a hero. So what is a patriot? I want to give you some biblical positions that I take as not only a servant of my God, but also as a servant of my country, that I believe the Bible reinforces the honor that we give due to what a real patriot and veteran is. So I want to share with you these things this morning. And before we do, would you just bow with me in a word of prayer and let's give God the praise this morning? Our Heavenly Father, I just want to praise you, Lord, for everything. I want to praise you that we can be able to stand here this morning and worship you openly, without fear. And Lord God, that we can lift your name above all other names, Lord God, because it is only by that name we may be saved. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for loving us enough to go to the cross in obedience. And not only obedience, but love. For you so love the world. Lord, I just pray that you give us the strength that we need today to demonstrate the traits of what a real patriot is. Not only for our country, but Lord God, for our faith. Our faith in you. Oh, Lord, I just praise you and thank you. In Jesus Christ, my precious Savior's name, I pray. Amen. Amen. Well, as we look this morning at what the traits of a patriot are, the first thing that comes to mind is the trait of a real patriot is one that is filled with passion. Okay, one that is passionate. This speaks specifically of the trait of zeal. Now, I don't think there's any other biblical example that we have in Scripture other than Jesus Christ as demonstrating what the trait of zeal is. And I say that because of what it says in John 2, verses 12 through 17. And Scripture says this, and I'm going to be giving you several Scriptures, so I would prefer this morning just listen to the Scriptures if you can, and write them down so you'll have them for later, okay? But the first one, the passionate, the trial, trait of zeal, says in John, he says, "And making a whip of cords, he drove them out of the temple with the sheep and oxen, and he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables, and he told those who sold the pigeons, 'Take these things away. Do not make my father's house a house of trade.' His disciples remembered that it was written, 'Zeal for your house will consume me.'" To me, that is the first trait of what is a patriot. Jesus demonstrated zeal. Let me ask you something. How many of us this morning really have zeal for, first of all, our God, and second of all, our country? If we had zeal for our God, I believe with all my heart it would come out through the demonstrations and the actions of our country as well. You know, one of the things that the Gideons always did for those going to service is to give out little Gideon New Testaments. They did it for the nurses. They did it for those on the field. And I can't tell you the stories of men that have been saved by those little Bibles. And our illustrious ACLU or ALCU or whatever you want to call it that is against Christ is now doing their best to make sure those New Testaments are not given out to our servicemen. Where is our zeal to stand up against them and say, this is our right as God's people, first of all, to have His Word in our presence? Men in foxholes that had that New Testament that read God's Word, there were some that even had it in their pockets and it stopped bullets. I know, I read these stories and they're true stories. Why is there no zeal? Why is there no passion as far as our being a patriot for the Lord? It boiled down to one thing for me. Many of our children today have no zeal for God or country because their parents had no zeal for God or country. And that's reflected in our schools and in our everyday life. We see it every day. The more we take God out of the system, the less the system is going to be able to work. More death, more of every kind of sin that you can think of, the more we take God out. You see, Jesus had a zeal to say, this is my Father's house. This is what it's used for. It's a house of prayer. It's a house of teaching. You are the last people that's going to turn it into a den of thieves. Understand? You see, it wasn't only the second-class sacrificial animals that Jesus was upset about. It was the fact that they changed money. And what that meant is they changed. You could only buy those sacrifices with Hebrew money. And if you had Roman money, they exchanged it and changed it, but for a profit. And Jesus said, this is nothing but robbery, thievery. And Jesus had a passion and a zeal to keep His house, a house of prayer, a house of learning, a house of fellowship, a house of refuge. Amen? Let me ask you something today. When we come into the house of the Lord and we come in with God's people, don't you feel a camaraderie? Don't you feel a fellowship that you just don't get in a normal setting outside these doors? I know I do. Sundays, Wednesday nights, anytime that I come in this place and there's two or three gathered together in His name, there He is in the midst of us. Oh, if it wasn't for the Lord's Day and every day an opportunity we have to come together, I couldn't survive my spiritual patriotism out there in the world. I couldn't. We build up and encourage one another. Amen? And it's no different than the veterans that we honor today. The first thing that I learned in boot camp is camaraderie, unity, obedience. It's no different than the patriotic life of a believer, is it? Amen? That's the first thing that struck me, and we have that example in Jesus. Well, the second thing is that a patriot is always available to serve. Always available to serve. And in Isaiah 6:8, we see that. This would be called the trait of humility. Okay? He says in Isaiah 6:8, "And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go with us? Then I said, here am I, send me." You know, the big question here that I think we need to answer is what? What? What is it that God desires to do with us? You know why we can't normally answer that question? It's because we don't ask it. We don't want to know what God wants to do with us. And the reason we don't is because we're too busy with our everyday lives to surrender who we are to whatever God desires to do with us. We're just too busy. You know, as we think about this, coming up in the late 60s, early 70s, my generation was out there picketing. They were out there protesting, burning their draft cards, doing everything that they could. And all it did, all you want to know what it did, is it demoralized the very people who were going to war to give us and protect our own freedoms. You say, we don't have to worry about that. Let's just close our own borders. Let's just isolate ourselves. Folks, they tried that in World War II. Just prior to that, we'll just stay to ourselves. Guess what? It didn't work. And guess what? It won't work now. If we don't fight and resist evil on every front that we can, it will soon or then later be on our front doorsteps as it already is. Amen? See? We need to be available to serve. Not only our country, but more importantly our God, because I believe serving our God will lead us to the serving of our own country. I believe that. Why? Is it that we're too busy? We don't take time? You know, I heard on the past elections that some people just didn't vote. Well, I've heard people not voting because they were too busy and they had to run errands. They were too busy and they had to go pick somebody up from school. Or it's raining outside. I don't want to fight the weather to go vote. Or just simply state that I'm discouraged. I don't like the way things are going, so I'm not going to vote. Let me tell you something. It's an opportunity to voice where we can't voice any other way when we go to the polls to do that. You can say, why didn't you give this a week earlier? We go, because the Lord didn't give it to me a week earlier. He gave it to me now. But let me tell you, are we too busy to take care of what we can do in our own nation and make differences where we can in our own country? That led me to think, well, how busy am I? Too busy to serve my God? Have I got too many things, too many plates, too many fires, plates and irons in the oven that I can't serve my God either? No, we need to follow the example of what a patriot really is and show the trait of humility. Humbling ourselves before God. The Bible says that humility pleases God. It does. Humility is nothing more than this. It's emptying yourself of yourself and looking to the needs of others before yourself. That's what humility is. Oh, if we could have the attitude and the mindset of Isaiah. Lord says, I got something to do. Who am I going to send? Who's going to go in my place? And Isaiah raises his hand and said, Lord, here I am. Send me. You know, whether we want to admit the truth or not, many preachers are not preaching that should be preaching because they didn't go. Many women are not serving in a capacity that they can serve because they didn't go. There's many, our nation is in the situation it's in because they could have gone and they didn't go. Do you understand what I'm saying by this? This is what a patriot is. They serve with humility. It's not, I didn't want to go into the service to be a martyr. I didn't want to go in and be a hero. But with my brothers and sisters, serve what I believe to be a God-fearing nation. But above all of that, the key word is God-fearing. You see, I want to serve my God first. And my God first will then lead me into how else He wants me to serve me. Serve Him, but are you too busy to go? So we have Jesus as the trait of zeal. We have Isaiah as the absolute example of humility. Well, we also have another example here, and that's of Daniel. Daniel, is a portrait of trustworthiness, okay? In other words, faithfulness. In Daniel 6:4, it says this: "Then the presidents and the satraps sought to find a ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom, but they could find no ground for complaint or any fault, because he was faithful and no error or fault was found in him." Now, he was not Jesus incarnate. He was a man just like we are men and women out here today, okay? You want to know what was the difference? I love that song. When that song was picked, I didn't even think about it relating to this sermon. But that one song that says, "I am resolved," that would have been Daniel's hymn. He was resolved that he was going to remain faithful regardless of what those around him say. And you know what? That's what I'm saying today. I'm going to remain faithful regardless of what they want to do to me. Will you remain? Will you be resolved? Will you say, "I'm going to serve God regardless? Whoever threatens us, we're going to stay resolved." Daniel, he was found faithful. He was found faithful. He, first of all, trusted in his God, and he loved his country, his nation, the nation of Israel. He loved that nation. And he, you might say, Daniel was a POW because he was taken out of his homeland to a foreign land and kept prisoner. Did that keep Daniel from making the biggest impact and influence in the most heathen nation on the face of the earth? When all else failed with these satraps and magicians and all of those, they said there's only one way we can get him, and that is to use his faith against him. So they went to King Darius and pumped his head up and got him to make a writ that there's nobody can be served but you. It wasn't as soon as he signed that little writ of paper, they watched Daniel, opened his window like he always did towards the city of Jerusalem and began to pray, and they were right there in his doors and said, "You are breaking the law." And he went before Darius and he said, "Yeah, I am. But there's a law greater than that law." I'm here to tell you, that's what the Bible teaches. There's no law on the face of this earth that can tell us we cannot pray, that we cannot worship, that we cannot sing, that we cannot lift up the name of Jesus in this place that we live. There's no law. There's no law that can make us compromise the biblical truths of God's word. There is no law. I don't care if they write them right and left and pass them through House and Congress and the president okays it. I don't care. If it goes against the standard of God's word, I cannot be forced to follow it. You see, a real patriot is one that's found really faithful. And you know, I thank God for our veterans. I want us to keep in mind that a veteran, to me, is a biblical standard. That it is. And as they were found faithful to their country and found faithful to those who they served. We say, well, they served their sergeants or they served their, their officers, or they served the president, or they served the chief. No, they really didn't. You know who they served? Us. They served us. They kept us free. They kept us, kept it open so that those that want to pervert the Constitution can willingly and openly do so. But they fought. So let me ask you something, my friend. Let's start. We always have to start at the top. We need to start with God. Are we faithful? Are we faithful in everything that we do? Are we faithful in prayer? Are we faithful in study? Are we faithful in fellowship? Are we faithful in every area of our life? You want to know why I like Daniel? Because it wasn't a question for him. It was just something he did every day. Oh, to build up a prayer life. To build up a service life like that. Thrills my heart. That's the third one, is the trait of faithfulness. The fourth one is we find in Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 16 and 18. A patriot is one who is ready to defend. Okay? It is called the trait of preparation. Okay? It says in Nehemiah 4, 16 through 18, he says, from that day on, half of my servants worked on construction, and half held the spears, shields, bows, coats of mail. And the leaders stood behind the whole house of Judah, who were building on the wall, those who carried burdens with loaded in such a way that each labored on their work with one hand and held his weapon with the other. And each of the builders had his sword strapped at his side while he built. The man who sounded the trumpet was beside me. Let me tell you something. As they built this wall, they didn't get anything done until Nehemiah came in and organized them in a godly, spiritual way. And what he did is he prepared them should the enemy attack. And you see, there's one way, and there's going to be many that may not like this, but there's one way to get us unprepared, and that's disarm America. Did you know that in the nation of Israel, every household had their armament? Every household did. And you want to know why? They had their armament because they were prepared should they be attacked. They could come together as one force. You want to know what I personally believe? I personally believe that America has not been attacked because America has not been disarmed. And I'm not talking about the military. I'm talking about the public. I'm talking about that which I believe is a biblical right. Not just a constitutional right, but a biblical right. Do we not want to defend our nation? Do we not want to defend the rights that we exist as a country? I would hope that we do. Are we ready to defend? I pray that we're ready to defend our right, our faith as a believer. The Bible says so. The apostles, when they were taken and whipped, they said, we ought to obey God rather than man. Is that the mindset? You see, we've been so chinked away at by liberalism that it's just trying to let us willingly, like puppets, give up our right to defend our faith and our nation. I thank God and praise God for our veterans who stood there in the gap on our behalf. Amen. And they were found faithful. You see, one thing we found out because of Daniel's faithfulness, he could be trusted. He was trusted by God, first of all, to do what he was called to do. Second of all, he was trusted. He trusted his country and trusted to his country. And thirdly, he was even trusted by heathen kings or governments. From Nebuchadnezzar to Darius, through his life, he was trusted because the first thing and the priority in his life was he was a man of God. Just like you and I. It boils down to what we choose to do. Will we be found faithful? Well, that's the fourth thing. The fifth thing is that a patriot is an idealist. What do I mean by that? Their trait is one of conviction. In Mark 1:22, it says, "And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority and not as scribes." Jesus, when he went in, didn't teach like the scribes and the Pharisees did. I mean, they saw the difference in him as a 12-year-old child when he went into the temple. And remember, his parents left him there. They kind of got mistooken and left and realized, where's Jesus at? Well, he's back wondering and awing the people in the temple. And you want to know why? Because Jesus is one of authority. He is our authority. He is your authority. You see, it says in Romans 14:5, one person esteems one day as better than the other, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. You know what patriots do? Patriots know what they believe and why they believe it. Amen? Do you know what you believe? If you know what you believe, do you know why you believe it? And I'll tell you why I believe it, because Jesus Christ is the example in my life. He is the power in my life. He is the Savior in my life. Patriots not only know what they believe and stand on what they believe, but they don't budge on what they believe. Amen? They don't. Oh, we have budged so far, folks. We really have. We've compromised so much with the liberalism in religion to say we can't stand. We can't stand strong. We can't stand absolute, because then that stereotypes us as being a fundamentalist hardhead. No, it doesn't. All it means is that I'm standing on the Word of God, and the Word of God doesn't change. And therefore, if it doesn't change, how can I change? I can't. So this world accuses me of being a bigot. It accuses me of being uncompromising. In fact, it accuses me of being the reason that the world is in the shape that it's in. Amen? Have you ever heard that before? This world wouldn't have wars. This world wouldn't be in the shape that it's in if it wasn't for those Christians. No, I don't think so. If it wasn't for those Christians, this world would have already been destroyed by itself. If it wasn't for those Christians. So you see, we need to understand, we need to live by our convictions. But understand this. Let your convictions be dictated by God's Word. You see, it's no different for the veterans that have served. You know that. You serve because of the conviction of your heart. The conviction to say, you know what, I want to serve my country. I want to keep my nation free. Well, the sixth thing that I want to share with you is that a patriot is an optimist. And what I mean by that they demonstrate the trait of hope. In 2 Chronicles 25:11, it's talking about Amaziah. Amaziah was the king of Judah, and he was going to go to war with the Edomites. And he was outnumbered. They were in a place that was hard to really get to defeat them. So he was going to hire Israel to come with them and fight the battle. Well, the prophet comes to him and says, "What are you doing this for? You don't need an outside source when you have the inside source. If God has given you this battle, you don't need these extra men. You don't need to hire somebody to work alongside of you." Well, it says here that Amaziah took courage and led out his people and went to the Valley of Salt and struck down 10,000 men of Seir. He took courage. He listened to the word of the prophet. And the prophet said, God will... one of the things in mind says, well, look at all the money I just paid the Israelites. He says, you don't worry about the money, because you're going to gain far much more when you go out in victory in the Lord's name. I wish this had a happy ending, but it doesn't. Because just like most humanity, God gave him the victory, So what does Amaziah do? He takes the false gods of Edom, takes them into the house of Judah, and begins to worship them. I don't get this. But then, it's probably because I don't want to look real hard at myself. Because we can ask ourselves, have we done the very same thing? Think about that. It doesn't mean little statues of foreign gods. It can be anything that we treasure more than we treasure God. The trait of hope is what we as Christians have when we serve our God. No matter what the numbers are. Amen. You know God was in the founding of this country. You know that. Washington and his scraggly bunch should never have defeated the English brigades. Never. But he did. It was just reminded me of Amaziah. George Washington trusted in God first. And then God led him to victory. Amen. It is no different today. But we must have our hope in Him. Not in the military might, not in the economic powerhouse, but in God Himself. You see, Amaziah took good courage because of the Lord. And he won victory. George Washington took courage in fighting the waging the war in the name of our God. And God gave him victory. We are waging a war unlike those wars. We are waging a spiritual war. It is outlined in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, about the lion who goes about seeking whom he will devour. That's the war we're waging. And if we aren't found hopeful in Christ, we'll never win that war. Doesn't mean that once saved, we're not saved, but it means we will lose battle after battle after battle. And it will affect our testimony time and time and time again. So my encouragement to us as a spiritual patriot is to put and place our hope in our God who has given us all that we have. That's my prayer. The final thing is a patriot is totally committed. We find that in the modern day church today to be something that is not heard of very much. I believe commitment to services and coming because we can come into the house of the Lord and fellowship and be strong. I think that's important. But it goes deeper than that. If we are committed to our God through Jesus Christ, it will change our whole life pattern. Amen. Do you understand what I'm saying? Are we committed to God like that? You know, it tells us in Scripture, in Matthew 19:29, it says, "And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father and mother or children or lands for my name's sake will receive a hundredfold and will inherit eternal life." That's what commitment is. Commitment is saying, you know what? You can choose to believe one way. You can choose to follow one way. But as for me and my house, said Joshua, we will serve the Lord. He was committed. That's what commitment is. And it also says in Mark 12:33, "And to love him with all their heart and with all their understanding and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is much more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." Okay, what does that mean? It means we can come into this worship service in a sense of duty, or we can come in the worship service in a sense of love, because we love the Lord God with all of our heart, soul, and mind. That's what that is saying. God desires that more than he desires all the burnt offerings and all the sacrifices that we can make to him. He desires our love. And it may sound like it's kind of strange, but it's really not, because when we love him with all of our heart, we're going to serve him out of love instead of just something as cold as duty or responsibility. Those things come when we love God. Amen? Understand? You see, this is what a spiritual patriot is. This is what I see in the veteran today that we honor. And my friend, the question is, are we prepared? Do we have a passion in our spiritual life? Have we placed ourselves out there available to serve wherever God would have us serve? Have we put ourselves out there in absolute total trustworthiness or faithfulness in God? Not worrying about our mortal physical bodies, but prepared to serve Him in any way and capacity? Are we ready to defend our faith? Are we ready to defend our nation? I think Nehemiah is a good classic example of what it means to fight tyranny, to fight those that mock them. For years and years and years, they tried to build the wall. The people were afraid, and they buckled under the constant mockery and constant remarks and threats of the kings. Till Nehemiah said, we'll get this together, and this is how we're going to do it. We're going to do it under the name of our God. Amen. Ready to defend our faith. Are we ready? Are we guided by the conviction of our hearts? Truly the conviction. The conviction that the Spirit places in our hearts because of what we read in God's Word. That's the conviction I'm talking about. That's the conviction that leads to real hope, which is what we need to have as believers. You know, the Bible says that our hope is that we are going to one day see Jesus Christ come through those clouds and take us home. Amen? Can you imagine what it'd be like if you didn't have that hope? You ask yourself, what am I doing sitting here? You know, if I didn't have that hope, what good is it? That is my hope. But my hope is to know that I can go do whatever He chooses for me to do. I can do. Because my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Amen? And then totally committed. Are we? Have we surrendered every last molecule of our body and fabric to the cause of Christ? I believe that's what the Bible teaches. And we need to be there. If we're there spiritually, we will be there for our country. And I love both, but I love God most. Amen? Follow me. So today, let me ask you something. How do these play out in our lives today as God's people? Maybe we need to look deep in our hearts and say, you know, when we talk about Nehemiah and the ready to defend, that really speaks about preparation. Are we so confident in our preparation to meet Jesus Christ? Think about that for just a moment. We first of all need His blood to be prepared to go to heaven. But we also need to be prepared for the fight that is in our camp against the enemy. Are we prepared? My friend, today, why God decided for me to share this particular sermon, only He knows. But I want to read just again the first statement out of each of these stanzas about I am resolved. I want you to think about it because it speaks of this very truth. I am resolved no longer to linger. Are we not going to linger in the world's charms anymore? Are we not going to be like the snake charmer that gets us to just be involved in all of the world's things? We are resolved. We're no longer going to linger in the path of the world. He says in verse 2, he says, I am resolved to go to the Savior. That name of that Savior, His name is Jesus Christ. If you're without Him, you cannot get to heaven. So are you resolved to go to Jesus? Verse 3, I am resolved to follow the Savior. Have we committed to go His way at all costs? Number 4, I am resolved to enter the kingdom. When it's all said and done, I'm going to leave this place and go to that place. I am resolved for that. And then finally, I am resolved. And who will go with me? Isaiah, God said to Isaiah, I need somebody to go. Who will go? Isaiah said, here I am, Lord, send me. Are we resolved?